Good morning, everyone. Glad you're all able to make it this morning. I'm going to ask you to turn with me in your Bible to 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13. I'm not going to read through the section this morning because it's a long section, but what I'm going to do is read through it as I move through the message. But what I wanted to do this morning as I started, and Gary, would you put up that chiasm for me? Thank you. Remember we were talking about this the other day about chiasm, how we should understand what the author of the Bible was talking about. What I did over the week is I took this larger section to show you how the author of 2 Samuel wrote the book so that when you and I read it, we're following his lead. And remember we're talking about a chiasm. A chiasm is a way of laying out or outlining your message. And from chapter 13, which is up on the top, and it talked about, we looked at it the other week, and it was about Ammon's incest with Tamar and Absalom's fratricide. I looked up the words fratricide, and fratricide comes from the Latin. Frata means brother in Latin, and sida means killer. So it's brother killer. So that's why it was that. Verse 21 is significant for us in what we looked at last week. David was angry, but did nothing about Ammon's. That's his firstborn son, and who had a relationship, an incestual relationship with Tamar when he forced himself upon her. We looked at that last week. Now, what we're going to look at this week is actually these two, which is the second step. This is going to take place. This section here is going to take place over a total of 8 years. So when we look at it, we're seeing here, this is going to happen. B is going to be 2 years later from A. So it says Absalom is going to take revenge. So Absalom is the third son, and he, we're going to find out today, is going to kill his oldest brother. And also from that, Joab arranges for Absalom's return, which is going to be another 2 years, or three, excuse me, 3 years later. We're going to work through this section today. Then, as a result, Absalom is reconciled with David in chapter 14. But he has a plan, and Absalom, we're going to find out, by the time we're finished with this, he is going to rebel against his father. He's going to try to take over the kingdom. David runs from Jerusalem and actually will head east. I have a map that will show you this in a minute. And then also, you notice now we're going to go in reverse. There's rebellion here, and now there's going to be rebellion here. Only this time is a guy named Ahithophel, and we've talked about it a little bit. I didn't develop it fully. Ahithophel is Bathsheba's grandfather. So David kills Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, and then takes her for to be his wife. And so Ahithophel is upset with David. Now Ahithophel is David's closest counselor. And so he has something in common with Absalom, because Absalom, his sister, was brutalized by her older brother. And David did nothing about it. So the one thing these two men have in common under rebellion is David did nothing against the sins that were done against these women. Well, anyways, it moves on from there, which we'll look at in the weeks ahead. So David runs away from here and escapes the city. Ahithophel has a rebellion, and he's now advising Absalom, the third brother. Then we're seeing here, Absalom is defeated in the battle. We'll see that on a map where it took place. And then also now we're seeing David returns to the city, as in that where Joab arranges the return of the son. See how the author is coming back again? And then finally, we're going to have to scroll that a little bit, Gary. Can you pull that up? There we go. And now, the there's a pardoning. David pardons his enemies, which when we go back to B, there was not a pardoning by Absalom. Absalom was going to kill his brother. But David learns now that there should be a pardoning of sin. Grace should be involved. And then, if you notice on the top, Amnon's incest with Tamar, David was angry but did nothing. If you can scroll this just a little bit, we'll catch this so the people can see it. They're not looking at the floor. Thank you. David, now, after Absalom abused the 10 concubines, which are David's wives, he realized he needed to take care of them. In contrast, where he didn't take care of Tamar from the start. Do you see how the author built this? So it's a way of understanding. And it's in your, did I put it in your bulletin? Okay. So you have it in your bulletin. This is a filler on your bulletin, so you can follow this. I could have probably chose a couple of different ones that are a little bit more emotive, but you see the rhythm. The author is showing us how this is developed, how this came about. And that means you and I have to follow what the author is saying. If not, then you're making up your own story. Obviously, that doesn't work. Well, here, let me go on, and I'll move on from here. Well, let me pick this up. Do you remember the other day, last week, we were talking about 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 10 and 11? And what was happening was, God had promised during that time that because of David not being obedient and having an affair with Bathsheba, that there would be a problem. And I'm going to read the verses. It's 2 Samuel chapter 12, and it's verses 10 and 11. This is what it says. This God is telling David, you've sinned, and there will be repercussions. Listen to what he says in verse 10. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house. In verse 11, behold, I will rise up evil against you out of your own house. And that's what we're going to look at today. This is the beginning was David having a relationship with Bathsheba. Then his oldest son, his firstborn son, and now takes one of his sisters and physically abuses her. And we're seeing this happening. Only this is years later, and it's working its way down through all of this stuff. Sin has repercussions. It has a snowball effect, and you may not have that intent when it starts, but it will have repercussions. Now, God forgave David, but there were ramifications. People were hurt, and people were killed, and we'll see that today. What we're going to see today, David's third son is Absalom. We're going to have to roll that back down, Gary. Thank you. And we're going to talk about today, right here, under B, this one here, is Absalom's going to have a revenge on his oldest brother, Ammon, and Joab is going to help bring him back into the city after 3 years after this, and Absalom will be reconciled with David. So, anyways, what happens? Now I'm going to ask you to please turn with me back to 2 Samuel chapter 13 and verses 23 and 24. And we're going to pick up right where we left off as we're seeing this story unfold. And what will be the ramifications of sin? So if you're thinking, well, you know, this is an alternative, this is one example of an extreme example of what happens the way things roll out. Notice what it says, 2 Samuel chapter 13, verses 23 and 24. This sets the stage for you and I. Verse 23, after 2 full years, Absalom had sheep shears at Baal-Hazor, which is near Ephraim, and Absalom invited all the king's sons, and Absalom came to the king, which is David, it's his dad, and said, behold, your servant has sheep shears. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant. Gary, do you have that map that will there it is. Thank you. Yeah, I'll take the top part. I want to get the writing. This map comes out of the English Standard Version Bible. And notice on the top it says, the retaliation for the incestuous rape of his sister. That's Ammon rapes his sister Tamar. Absalom killed his brother Amnon at Baal-Hazor, and Baal-Hazor is right here. This is Jerusalem, right here, and this is where Baal-Hazor is. So Absalom has a farm up here, and he's raising sheep. It's sheep shearing, so now what they've done is they've taken all the sheep wool and they've sold it in market. And it's a time of rejoicing because now the harvest has come in. And so he's glad, and he's now, the thing is now it's 2 years later, and he's been mulling over this problem with his, because David has not taken care of one of his daughters, Tamar. And so now Amnon has already had the relationship with Tamar, and we're going to look into this, how this works out. So this sets the stage for us, and so what does Absalom, the third son, do? He gets all of his 16 brothers together, and he wants his dad to be there. And verses 25 and 27 through 27 tells us this. But the king said to him, "No, my son, let us not go, lest we burdensome you." It says, all of us come, 18 of us come to your place. You know what that it cost you to do this? So Absalom pressed him, David, but he would not give him his blessing. He was saying, "No, David, no, Absalom, I'm not going to come. No, I'm not going to do that." But verse 26, but Absalom said, "If not, please let my brother Amnon go with us." And the king said to him, "Why should he go with us?" But Absalom pressed him until he let Amnon and the king's sons go with him. So he had a plan, and he was going to get retribution or revenge for what he did to his sister. Only this now is 2 years later, so he is asking them to come from the city, from there up to his farm right here, out of the city, and he has a plan. Notice what verse 27 through 30 tells us. In particular, verse 27, then Absalom commanded his servants in verse 28. And it says to us, mark when Amnon's heart is merry with wine. So what did he do? He got him drunk. And when I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him. Do not fear. Have I not commanded you, be courageous and be valiant? How similar is that to what David did? Did David actually kill Uriah? He physically didn't kill Uriah, Bathsheba's wife, but he had someone else do it, didn't he? Now, what do we hear now about Absalom doing? He actually didn't physically kill his brother, he had his servants do it. Do you see this parallel stuff that's happening? Sin is getting other people involved. It isn't just him going, "Okay, I'm good, and I'll get him." No, he got other people to do his dirty work for him. He used his influence, his pressure to do this. It's been 2 years since Amnon forced himself on Tamar. It has taken 2 years, and the king was not yet done with all of this stuff. What now? There's a pause now. If we look at all this stuff that's going on, what should King David have done? There's two options that he had available to him. Now, this means that we should be spending time in the Word to know what the options are. The first one is in Leviticus 18, and there's several verses there. I'm going to read just verse 29. The verse 29 says that the king should have cut off the person from among the people. It didn't say cut him. It meant push him out of the society. Any person who had done what Amnon, the oldest brother, did, abusing his sister, should have been put out of the society. We don't care where you go, but you're not here. The second choice that David had was mentioned by Tamar herself after her brother abused her. And that was in 2 Samuel 13:13 and the last part of the verse B, where she said after he abused her, says, "Please speak to the king, Dad,
he will not withhold me from you, as in now after what you've done. Now, the problem becomes this. She's drawing on a law out of the book of Deuteronomy, and it's chapter 22, and it's verses 28 and 29. If a man meets a girl who's a virgin and is not betrothed or not married and seizes her and lays with her and they are found, then the man who lay with her shall give to the father the young woman 50 shekels of silver and she shall be his wife because he has violated her. He may not divorce her all his days. The idea is the girl is supposed to give a dowry. No, it's working the other way. You're paying for her, you're going to pay off the parents to make things right, and you are going to marry the girl. And you shall not divorce. This was the second option that was open to David, the king, who would rule on this with his son and daughter. Now, was it the first thing that he'd want to do? No, but it was an option available to him, and he didn't even do that. So obviously, now what we're hearing in this story, Absalom took matters into his own hands, and it took 2 years later to come up with this plan. And think of it, how much had Absalom loved his sister? He's still mulling this over what his oldest brother did for 2 years. He must have loved her a lot. And it's interesting, I found a passage that helped me think this one through. It was in chapter 14 of 2 Samuel, and it was verse 27. It said, Absalom had 3 boys and 1 girl. Take a guess what the girl's name is. Tamar. He named his daughter after his sister, who was abused by his oldest brother. That's how much he loved her. And it says, and this little girl was very beautiful. Well, he puts his plan into effect. And if you'll notice with me in your Bible, verses 29 through 33 tell us about this plan. This is what he's going to do. Verse 29, so the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's son arose, and each mounted his mule and fled. So 15 of the brothers got up and ran away after they saw what happened. Now think of it, he did this, and what was Absalom's initial plan because he invited his dad? He wanted his dad to see it happen right in front of his eyes. The first one, the heir apparent, Amnon, who would be king after David, he wanted his dad to see his oldest brother get killed. He wanted David there. You should have taken care of it, and Absalom is saying, I'm taking care of it, and it's been eating away like a cancer inside of him for 2 years. And so verse 30 says, while they were on their way, news came to David, and this is the report, Absalom has struck down all the king's sons, and not one of them is left. Verse 31 says, then the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the ground. And all his servants who were standing by tore their clothes. Verse 32. Remember when we always talk about the issue of we need to know who's playing? It's like when you and I watch a sport, we follow the players. If it's football, you follow the quarterback, you follow the wide receivers, the tight end, the runner. You know who's doing what. And you say, oh, yeah, he did that. Well, we need to know who the players are when we're looking at the Word of God. Notice who's popping up again in verse 32. Jonadab. Did you see him there? Jonadab. In verse 32. But Jonadab, he was the nephew, the cousin, the son of Shemaiah, David's older brother. And he said, now he is the guy that came up with the plan for Amnon to have the physical relationship with Tamar. This is the guy that was the one that said, guess what, Amnon? You know, you can sort of trick Dad, your dad, into having Tamar come over and take care of you. This is, now here he is, it's 2 years later, and he's with David when Absalom is going to kill Amnon. You see what's happening? He's on the inside. He knows something's coming down. Listen to what's happening, verse 32. So it says, let not my lord suppose that they have killed all the young men. Does that sound like he's got an inside scoop? The king's sons, for Ammon alone is dead. How do you know that? He was back in Jerusalem. He's back here. And the incident is happening here. How did you know that? For by the command of Absalom, this has been determined from the day he violated his sister Tamar. This guy's got an inside scoop into everything that's going on. If he doesn't have dirt on everybody, I don't know who does. Now therefore, let not my lord, that's David, the king, so take it to heart as to suppose that all the king's sons are dead. For Ammon alone is dead. Well, what's going on? There's a lot going on behind the scenes here. Remember, I showed you that chiasm. There's a lot of other stuff going on besides the basic outline and format here. There's a lot of other stuff going on that we normally don't bring up because it's too in-depth, it's too involved. Yeah, because it's pointing out the sinfulness of men and not the holiness of men. How we fail in being obedient. So what do we come up with? That Ammon was the only one that was killed, and Absalom followed through with his plan to make right. And it took 2 years. Now, as a result of this, this map is pointing it out. They're here at Baal-Hazor, and you notice that there's a line, this sort of dotted line, that comes up and it comes to Gesher. It says, there's a Sea of Galilee. Remember, Jesus was up here. This is where Jesus lived, up here, some 1,000 years later. But he came up here and he went to Gesher. And I'm going to show you why. Notice in verse 34. Verse 34 says that Absalom fled. And the young man who kept the watch lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, many people were coming from the road behind him by the side of the mountain. And Jonadab said to the king, here he is again, behold, the king's sons have come. As your servant said, so it has come about. He knows what's going on. He knows what's going on. He knew. Verse 36. And as soon as he had finished speaking, behold, the king's sons came and lifted up their voice, and they wept. And the king also and all his servants wept very bitterly. In verse 37, but Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son day after day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. You can see how time is flying by in all these events. In verse 38, verse 39, the spirit of the king longed to go out to Absalom because he was comforted about Amnon since he was dead. Well, Absalom knew what he had done was not going to be popular. So he runs north to his grandfather. What we know is he's here and he goes to Geshur. Why did he go to Geshur? We know from chapter 3 and verse 3, he's the third son and his mother's name is Micah, and she is the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. David had a marital alliance with this king up here to the north when he married her. And so where does he go? He's down here. Well, I gotta find it again. He's down here in his farmland with his sheep. He has money now. And where does he go after this this horrendous incident of killing his oldest brother, the heir apparent? He goes to Grandpa. It's 2 years later. because Grandpa knew what happened to one of his granddaughters, especially since his daughter might have told him. So he goes from here up to Grandpa up in Gesher to get away from David, his dad. But in this, notice what verse 39 says. What does verse 39 say to you and me? It's telling us David is still thinking. How could all of this be prevented? Verse 39. And the spirit of the king longed to go out to Absalom because he was comforted about Amnon since he was dead. What's that telling you and me? He's saying, I should have done something. My son shouldn't be hiding up at Grandpa's house up here after he killed his oldest brother. If I had done something and acted responsibly as the king, he wouldn't have done this. My mind also asks, where were David's counselors? Where were the priests from Israel to help him and give him guidance? What was going on? Well, obviously we know from when we were in Chronicles last week that he wasn't listening to God during this time because he took the census and he was being disobedient. So he was not being godly during these years. Well, as we move on from there, Gary, that's enough. I don't need that one anymore, but thank you anyways. Chapter 14, I'm going to cover really quickly here because I don't want to extend the message on and on and on. This is what happened. It's 3 years later, so it's 5 years since the incident. Alright, so it was 2 years span with Tamar. 3 years have gone on. Now it's 5 years down the road. And there's a general. David has a general. His name is Joab. And this is what we're hearing from him. Now Joab, the son of Zeruiah, knew, this is chapter 14, verse 1, that the king's heart went out to Absalom. He realized something's gone wrong and it's messed up. So Joab went to Tekoa and brought from there a wise woman and said to her, pretend to be a mourner and put on mourning garments. Do not anoint yourself with oil, but behave like a woman who has been mourning many days from the dead. Go to the king and speak to her thus. So Joab put the words in her mouth. My best guess from this here is Joab has put together a story, as you will see from verse 1 through 14. We'll go over it. But to somehow work this story in as she goes to see the king to save her son. And David recognizes this by the time we get down to verses 18 through 20. It tells us that David figured out the deception and asked if the plan was Joab's plan. Verses 21 through 24 tells us that David allowed Joab to go and bring Absalom back from his grandfather's house. And verses 25 through 28 tells us that Absalom lived in Jerusalem but did not go to see his father for 2 more years. You see how time is just flying by. In verses 29 through 33, we can see the boldness of Absalom with an intent for something even greater now. He's still stewing. Sin is still working in his mind and eating him alive. Notice I'm going to read a couple of verses here now. It's verse 31. Then Joab arose and went to Absalom at his house and said to him, why have your servants set my field on fire? The reason is he's been trying to get a hold of Joab to come over and talk with him. And Joab wouldn't do it for months and months. So Absalom's answer is, I'll burn his wheat field down and he'll finally come over and yell at me. And then I'll talk to him. Do you see what's going on? This guy's a conniver. Anyways, what ends up happening? Absalom, verse 32, says to Joab, behold, I sent word to you, come here, that I may send you to the king to ask. And this is what he wanted to ask. Why have I come from Gesher, from Grandpa's house? Would it be better for me to have still stayed there? Now now therefore let me go into the presence of the king and listen to, this is his mind. This is how bitter he is. This is how sin has just dug its heels into his heart. If there is guilt in me, let him put me to death. Do you hear how bitter he is? He's been stewing on this a long time. Verse 33, so Joab went to the king and told him, and he summoned Absalom. So he came to the king and bows, Absalom bows before David on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. So Dad kissed his third son, said, you're forgiven. Absalom had bigger plans now, and he wanted more, and by more, I'm referring to the kingdom of Israel. We won't see it in today's passage. We're going to see it, Lord willing, next week. He left, and he had nothing to lose. He did this because he's thinking, I have nothing to lose. So if he kills me, so what? I'm done. But if this works, I'm putting my plans into effect. And if you read chapter 15 and 16, you'll see it. Anyways, this is sad but true, and this was all built on revenge against his oldest brother and David. Right now, I can mention a lot of moral implications for you and me. What should have David done? What should have Ammon done? What should have Absalom done? How could have this been a little this? How could have been a little that? But what we've just seen, basically, is one example of sin running amok in the lives of people. Men who didn't step up to their spiritual responsibilities and control the situation, resulting in one sinful problem after another, involving innocent people, servants. Could you imagine that? You're a slave to somebody, and that person says to you, you are going to kill the heir of the kingdom. That's what you're going to do. Now, would you be thrilled to be forced into doing that? He says, I commanded you to do this. This is involving other people. Now, this is would you call this an extreme example? Yes. But are there other examples that we can use that are not so over the top? See, the problem has to do with the sinful heart of mankind. And this narrative today is just one example of many that the scripture talks about, where sin has taken control of men's lives. And men did not even know it themselves. They were overwhelmed by it and didn't even know they were consumed by it. Absalom obviously became frustrated, angry, malicious with the circumstances regarding his sister. Would you say rightly so? Someone's upset that someone was abused? I would. If someone I found out was beating up my sister, I'd be pretty involved really quick. For 2 years, his sinful cancer worked on his mind, though, and changed his heart, to where now he thought murder was okay. It took 2 years, but murder was a good answer. That's what his mind said. Ask all kinds of questions like, what should have David done differently? What should have Absalom done differently? Why am I? But that is only the tip of the iceberg, isn't it? Because the real problem is not just necessarily your actions, but what is Scripture talking about? Scripture is talking about your thoughts and your intentions from your heart. Your thoughts, your intentions from your heart. There was an old Puritan writer by the name of John Flavel, and he had a comment about this passage here. I liked it, so I'm going to share it with you. Consider how you are daily. Consider how you are daily, and hourly wronging God. How are you wronging God? And you will not be so easily inflamed with revenge. Did you hear what he just said? How you've been wronging God. Your conduct, your character, the way you sort of blew God off, would you want God to have revenge on you every time you mess up? Against those who have wronged you, you are constantly affronting God, yet he does not take vengeance on you, but bears with you and forgives. And will you rise up and avenge yourself upon others? Do you see what John Flavel said? If God were to hold everything against you that you're doing against him by your blowing him off, or it's not that bad, or man, this is justified. If God took revenge on you, man, I think this room would be pretty empty, and there'd just be a bunch of pile of ashes in those chairs and up here on this pulpit. But how should you and I respond? Isn't that what's really going on here? Well, this is where I start biting my tongue and saying, you know, John, for me, this is a hard message to preach, because here was a young girl who was abused by her older brothers. The one example, the one biblical text we're working with. But when we come to the New Testament, what do we hear told to us that is repeated over and over and over again? We can turn to tons of passages. I'm going to pick one. It's by the Apostle Peter. I think he's pretty authoritative. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Apostle Peter says this to us: do not repay evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. What did God use us for? Our conduct and character would be a mirror of Christ to the people around us, even though they abuse us. I don't know about you guys, I'm biting my lip. This is a difficult statement for me to absorb, and I don't know if that's true for you. Because not only are we to not repay others for evil, but we are to pay back to those people what they don't deserve, namely a blessing. Man, that's hard. What we want to do is what Absalom did. Act from our sinful ways, from our fleshly mind. We want to try and inflict pain or justice on another person, whether he deserves it or not. You're saying that God doesn't really deserve his throne because you would do a better job. Your conduct and character isn't in line with the word of the truth. You're saying God is messed up. Now, would we actually use that kind of vocabulary? Is what I'm saying up here, oh Lord, you know, I think you blew it. I don't want to see that streak of lightning come out of that sky and turn me into a pile of ash on the floor. But the bottom line is that's what we are saying by our conduct and character, the way we respond. You see, we don't really believe God is just, and you just placed yourself in position of God as a judge. You're able to decide better than the Lord. Now, would you actually step up and go, I can decide better than the Lord? Well, none of us would do that. None of us would be that foolish. But what do we do sort of on the side? That's us. That's our sinful ways. Now, am I saying that when some egregious thing has happened, happen, that somehow discipline or justice should not take place. No, I'm not saying that. Please don't jump from one into the other. Understand that things need to be corrected. Discipline needs to be done. Justice needs to be done. If something is done, then you call the police. God has put the police in place to keep justice so that we're not a bunch of all lone rangers and doing what we think should be done. No, if someone's got a knife and they're threatening, well, you call the police, or has a gun, then you call them. Yes, there should be things done. If there's injustice within the fellowship of the family, Scripture tells us how we should go about it. We should investigate it. Have the leaders in the family, the elders and the deacons, step up and ask what's done, what happened. Get all the facts. If there's a problem, something is this, yes, we should take that and separate the family and say, no, you're going to go here, you'll stay here, to protect people. But in all of this, we should still be doing a point of restoring people to a godly relationship in all of it. Now, is this hard? Yeah. It isn't easy because sin is not easy on us. Satan is not easy on us. Do we have the mind of God or the mind of Satan? I want to read two verses that I thought were difficult, and I'm biting my tongue to read them. When there was a problem, Peter asked Jesus Christ, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times. Now, you know, Peter's thinking, man, I gotta do this 7 times. And then Jesus simply responds, I don't say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. And it means that you keep working at it. You're doing it over and over and over again. Now, something tells me this is not going to be fun. This is going to be work on our part of having a godly mind as a godly man and as a godly woman. We're going to be relying on the Word of God to give us the strength and the leading and the guidance by the Holy Spirit. Is it going to be easy? No one is saying, oh yeah, this is a party. It's saying, you love God more than you love yourself. There's two passages. I won't push a lot of this. I'll ask you to turn to two places in your Bible, and I'm going to try to highlight it and leave it there. Where are two places where you have a large chunk of information to help you to be a godly man and be a godly woman? Regarding sin, forgiving sin, the way you should look at certain situations that are even egregious, like Ammon abusing his sister. How should we work on this? There's tons of little passages. We got one or two verses here or there, but there's two in particular. And for those of you scribbling down notes, Ephesians chapter 4, and it's verses 17 through 32. That's one of the passages. The other one is a sister passage to this, and it's Colossians chapter 3. And it's verses 5 through 17. I'm not going to go through all of these. This could all be separate individual messages. But I want to read just a couple of things to highlight this. Because this is the way we think, and we need to change our thinking from one to the other. I'll do the Ephesians 4 first, and it's verse 17. Paul's talking to this group of brothers and sisters like you and me. They're gathered around. He's speaking to them. And the last part of 17 says, but you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding. Why? Because they're not following the Word of God as their core starting place. They're starting from where their trouble is. They're not starting from where the Scripture says to start. And then when the trouble comes, you know how to handle it. No, they're starting it backwards. And And all of this is because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. Their hardness is towards the Lord. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Normally, this is what the sinful mind does. It's just, well, this isn't that bad. It's, well, okay, and you've mentally worked your way through these wrong things that are not pleasing the Lord. As in the way Ammon, the oldest brother, worked his way through to finally connive with Jonadab to get his sister over to his house, and then he abused her. Well, I'll just have her come over, it was that simple. I was just gonna, I love her, and I just want to have a relationship. The bomb went off. And the problem is, it all happens within your mind. But what does he tell us to do? How does Paul address this? Notice what verse 22 says. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, the way you used to think as a non-believer, and is corrupted through deceitful desires, verse 23, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Your old way was leading to hell. Now, you're saying, well, I'm looking to go there, I'm driving as fast as I can. You're not. You're thinking it's okay. It's not that bad. But he says, no, put it off. Realize it. You understand what's going on. You're no longer ignorant. You're no longer immature. You know that if you stick your hand in the fire, you'll get it burned. And then he tells us what to do. Put one off, get rid of one, and then verse 24, put on the new self. You have to put it on. How do you and I put it on? You and I spend time together Sunday morning. I stand up here and trying to encourage you to be a godly man, be a godly woman. We look at the Word tells us how to be a godly man, how to be a godly woman. You put off the old ways. Is it going to be easy? No. Put off the old way is we were talking this morning and we were going through Romans, and one of the comments is we're talking about how difficult it will be. And Jesus used the example of sticking a finger in your eye or cutting off your hand. It is not going to be easy to put off the old way. Would that be your first idea? Oh, I sinned. I looked at another woman. Okay, I poked my eye out. Would that be the first thing I do? No. What do? I start, but what the scripture says, well, you put it off, you stop doing it, you mentally understand what you're doing. You're displeasing God. You want to please Him, so you put on the new self. And then verse 25. Now that you know this, therefore put away falsehood. Now, verse 26 tells us, will all these circumstances be difficult? Yes, verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun sink down on your anger. Was Absalom angry with his brother? Yes, he should have handled it differently. Was he correct in being angry? Yes, he was. How should it have been done? He should have corrected it. And looked at him. He should have looked to his dad and pressed him, till finally his dad did justice. Since he was the highest rule, he should have went to the priest. Priest, you're supposed to do something. You're supposed to be pressing God to be a godly leader. Because when you don't respond correctly, verse 27 says, do not give opportunity to the devil. When you're not doing it right, you are giving him an open door into your mind and into your heart. Verse 27, and give no opportunity to the devil. How should you and I respond? Verse 21, I'll jump down. Verse 31, let no bitterness,
in wrath and anger and clamor, slander, be put away from you along with all malice. Let all these things be put away. The reason you are capable of doing it, the reason you are only able to do it, is as a believer you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, and He leads you and guides you into these biblical truths, and He helps you understand the circumstance, and you are able to respond. That's the only reason you are able to respond correctly. Because the Holy Spirit is leading and guiding you and will never fail you, will never forsake you. But what do we have to do? We need to still be aware how to do it. And we find that by fellowshipping with one another, spending time encouraging one another, forgiving one another, working through these things actively, and not just sort of out and it, well, no. That's hard. Because what I will say to you, that's growing up spiritually. That's becoming the spiritual adult. It is not easy growing up. I still remember my teens and my early 20s. All the things that you're working through, trying to figure out all this and that, and the emotions and the feelings and the actions. But now that I'm on the other side of the hill and in the valley below, I've been there and done that, and I will tell you, it is hard. It is very hard. But I will also tell you, it's worth it. It's worth it. What was the song, "It Will Be Worth It All When We See Jesus"? Well, I'm not going to do the Colossians text, but Colossians chapter 3, read through that, verses 5 through 17 when you have a chance, maybe later today. You will be amazed about this. Gary, I had a song that I wanted to, you guys can listen to. In your bulletin on the flyer, I have the words for this. It's in your bulletin. It's on the back side of that chiasm. And listen to this song. Because in I having a relationship with the Lord, and it's about you not having a sinful attitude and a revengeful attitude, because it's revenge is not grace. Revenge is not grace. And this is what one of the songs that came out of this group that you might like here. Judgment.